And we're going to start off with a nice, honest discussion, okay? So then, the modern environmentalism movement is over 40 years old, and during that time, various causes have been advocated, including the cleansing and prevention of toxic waste, the banishment of dangerous pesticides, the restriction of various forms of pollution, the protection of endangered species, habitat conservation, energy conservation, recycling, closing the hole of the ozone layer, remember that one? And slowing down global warming, etc. So when Christians think about environmentalism, what images or stereotypes come to mind? Yeah, we just say it out loud, say the word out loud.
Tree huggers,
yeah. I remember living in California, and there was this giant oak tree that they wanted to clear because it blocked a canyon that, and the road would have to go through this canyon to build more residential homes, which was needed at the time. And there was a guy who basically climbed up in a tree and lived in the tree and said, if you're going to take this tree down, you're taking me down with it, right? He really was a tree hugger, right? So we think about that, right? What else comes to mind when you think about environmentalist? Yeah, Floyd?
I think it's been longer than 40 years. Because we're having our 50th reunion this year.
Okay.
But when I was in high school, they had the new global cooling scare that we were going to be in a new ice age. And it was in the magazines. That's all anybody thought about. Mm-hmm. And then when they couldn't make milk you out of any more income with the scare, then they moved on to the next scare and the next scare and the next scare. And so, to me, it's a scam that, in a lot of ways, is made to make money.
Okay. So. Yeah, I remember Greenpeace and Save the Whales, and ozone was big when I was in high school. Like, there was this concern that all of the chemicals we use in hairspray and any aerosol product is actually eating away at the ozone layer under the South Pole. And if it gets big enough, you know, everyone's going to die of skin cancer, right? So that was one of the big concerns that they had. But you don't really hear too much about that anymore.
As a kid, there was a commercial on TV where I can't remember exactly how it was, but there's a lot of trash and stuff around. There's an Indian standing on the hill crying.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that one?
Yeah.
I remember
the one screw running down the
tree. Yeah, the spill of the Exxon Valdez.
Yes.
The oil spill.
Uh-huh.
The videos of the ducks that were covered in
oil. Yeah, in Europe, the environmental movement was really built on opposition to nuclear power, because what do you do with the waste? Right, so there's been many iterations of environmentalism, but I mean, judging from all of this, why are Christians somewhat skeptical of the environmental movement?
I think there's sometimes more of a focus on it than there needs to be, and that's like that's the worry, I think, with Christians, that it's like, is this really where our focus needs to be? Like, you know, how much time do we need to be spending trying to save the environment as opposed to trying to save souls, for instance, right?
Yeah.
So
that's right, we're focused on evangelism, not saving souls, not the environment. So where else are maybe some Christians somewhat cynical towards environmentalism?
I think there's some things that go hand in hand, like politically.
Uh-huh.
And so people who would generally maybe not be against environmentalism are disposed against it because it's usually associated with people or ideas that they very much do disagree with.
Okay.
And so, an example is people like PETA.
Mm.
They say they're saving animals, but really they're usually saving is a bullet to the head. But they'll have these groups that have certain ideals which you don't necessarily disagree with, but those groups will be tied with things like other, the first one that comes to mind is actually like the gay rights movement.
Yeah.
And so, which is another
topic. Uh-huh. Yeah, so there's some political alliances, I think, that might trouble Christians, right? Yeah, which is one of the reasons why there's some cynicism. Yeah.
Just, I think, theologically, a lot of times, my temptation is to assume, we know that Christ will return and he'll renew the world, but, so it's like, how long do we need this world to last, in a sense? And so my, we don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry, but my assumption is it's soon.
Yeah.
You know? And so my idea of soon is like, we're going to be fine, you know, in one sense.
Yeah, if the Lord's coming back in 5 years, then who cares?
Right, but if soon to the Lord is 100,000 years or whatever, like,
yeah.
Okay, that changes the the picture, but that's not what's in my...
Yeah. Yeah, so that could be part of it, too. Other thoughts on why Christians are a little bit cynical?
I always have seen it as opposite of religion, because they make the earth God.
Okay.
And we worship God, we want clean water, we want clean air, and we want to be good stewards of animals.
Yeah.
But there's a difference between being a good steward and making them some kind of idol.
Yeah.
And so that's why religion is always comes to mind, the people that are deep into this earth, that's their religion.
Yeah, so Mother Earth.
Yes.
Right? Yeah, other thoughts?
I think it's also used as a weapon. Like, if you don't support this organization, then, like, you might as well be killing polar bears.
Uh-huh.
Like, kill the polar bears. Why do you
do
that? So it can, like, be used...
And it's always the cute animals.
Oh,
right. Like, there's
know,
no,
right.
There's not, like, you might reduce the possum population.
Pandas, polar bears.
Pandas. Yeah. Pandas and polar... Yeah, it has to be attractive animals.
Yep.
Or save the Ebola virus. Right? We don't want that to go extinct.
Right.
Yeah, and when it's weaponized, generally the picture is painted that mankind is the curse of the planet.
Yeah.
So that's a very different, that's one reason why Christians, instead of being
God's
image and representative, we're the ones that ruined everything, and the world would be better off without people on it.
Yeah. So, I mean, Infinity War, right?
Yeah.
Clear, get rid of half of them. So do you believe Christians should be concerned about the environment? Why not? So it's a Christian concern.
Where are you going with this, Pastor Ray? I don't know.
I say yes, because in the beginning God told us that we were responsible for caring for the environment, for the animals.
Yeah. Other thoughts?
I mean, we don't really want to live in an ugly world.
Yeah, how many people love the outside, right?
Yeah.
Do you guys have opinions about windmills?
Yeah.
Seriously. Right? Yeah. So it's kind of like to solve one environmental issue, you create another one, right? How about... I mean, when you don't care about the environment, what are some drawbacks?
You're not valuing what God created in the first place.
Yeah. Like, here would be an example, right? The Dust Bowl, right? Certain farming practices basically loosened the topsoil so that it all blew away and it impoverished everybody, right? So there is kind of an understanding that we have a relationship with this earth that is symbiotic, right? Where we need the earth, right? And I'm going to argue the earth needs us to bring out its fruitfulness, right? So there are some Christian concerns for the environment. I think what kind of bothers us, and rightly so, are some of the earth idolatry that goes on and the diminishment of human beings. Does that make sense? So, kind of in my intro, you know, as Christian citizens, we often fall into two broad camps regarding the environment. The first group sees the earth as a disposable planet, right? They can trash it all they want, since it'll be remade when Jesus comes back, right? I believe in climate change and global warming. He's going to light this world on fire. It's gonna, you know what I'm saying? You can just do that. Or the other drinks the Kool-Aid of the modern environmental movement, fully embracing their agenda as their own. So when discussing about the image of the environment, it's important we take care to frame the discussion in biblical terms Therefore, in this study, we're going to attempt to develop a Christian framework for our stewardship of God's creation, and then assess two major environmental issues of this day against this biblically formed grid. Okay, so really, it's all about, you know, how does man relate to nature? How does man relate to creation? And so you hear about creation care and stuff like that. There is something to that. Some of the issues that we're going to develop and kind of interact with are going to be population control and climate change, because I think those are kind of the two big issues that drive the modern environmental movement. Okay? So we're going to get into a little bit of biblical anthropology here. And I know some of this is going to be review, but hopefully, as you kind of see our relationship to creation through this lens, it'll kind of help us form some good, solid opinions. Okay, so the first one is, we're going to look at the image of God. Somebody want to read Genesis 1, 26 and 27 for me?
I got it.
Okay, go ahead.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them."
So, somebody want to take a stab at what it means to be made in the image of God?
We're supposed to reflect him, and everything that we can think about other attributes of God, we should look like.
Yeah. So there's a certain, we present him, we are his image to others. Other thoughts? Why is it significant that humans are made in the image of God?
Because the rest of creation wasn't.
Yeah. So there's a sense where we're set apart as a different entity from other creatures, right? Humans are the only creatures that are made in the image of God. And so we kind of, maybe building on that, what are some differences between humans and, I don't know, orangutans? Yeah.
One of the things is, I don't think that animals have real conscience, and they're not emotionally aware. And my favorite is that they can eat things we can't, turn them into protein that we can eat. So when we were at Brian's yesterday, and there's cattle everywhere, we got into the discussion about that. The cows can go eat grass and turn it into prime rib.
And pigs can eat, you don't want to know what they can eat.
They can eat.
And turn it into bacon.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Keith.
Possession of a soul.
Yeah. I think, you know, there's the eternal soul. I think even some basic things like the ability to communicate. I mean, granted, it might seem like animals communicate, but it could never communicate abstract ideas or worship, right? So there's this area of, there's kind of different ways people look at this image of God. One would be ontology, just how we're made and our capacities, what we can do that are unique to humans. But there's another sense where we're made in the image of God in the sense of our function, right? Where ancient Near Eastern kings, they would often, if they conquered a new land, they'd erect a statue of them on this new place. And it's almost like, where my image is, there I reign, okay? And so when men are made in the image of God, mankind, women are too, obviously, you know, we represent God to creation, right? Cows don't see God, but they do see humans, right? Parents represent God to their kids, right? We're representatives of God to this creation. There is a very unique and special place that we have. Now, how might that be a little bit different from how some, I'll call them radical environmentalists, view humans?
We're equal. There's a new commercial out for a cat food, and the kid says that, "Mom, I'm bleeding," and the cat's on her shoulder, and she says, "Get a Band-Aid," and the commercial's like, "You give your cat the best food, the best everything." Mm-hmm. So it's like your cat's more important than your kid,
uh-huh.
Which is just pretty wild. I don't know.
Yeah.
Just, there's a reason there's like signs that say dog moms and cat moms, and like they're equal to human, like humanity.
Yeah. Or somebody loses their dog and it's like I lost a child.
Yeah. That's good.
Oh. Right. I mean, Floyd, I don't know how you deal with it, but you know, that's. Yeah, I remember Floyd said, not all crazy people have pets. Yeah.
But all crazy people have pets.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, so there is like this distinction, the special creation, the special regard that the Lord has for humans. And I think even if you don't believe in God, I mean, there is something unique about humans where we're just kind of a cut above. Like, there was some news story about this orangutan who managed to treat his wound with some tree sap. And they're just like amazed that an orangutan would do something like that. It's the first time they've ever seen it. Right? And so he's almost human. But, I mean, look at all that we're able to do. I mean, we're in a building with everything that we put together and how we use these resources is a cut above any animal. There's nothing even close. So we're made in the image of God. And then we get into the creation mandate. And this is a very, very key concept. One of the most important passages in all the Bible. Okay, somebody want to read that? You want to read that, Malachi?
Genesis 1, 28-30. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so.
Okay. So the idea is, God created this world, and he put two humans in it, and he tells these two humans, be fruitful and multiply, rule and subdue the earth. Okay? So the idea is that human beings are to basically, remember how I talked about those statues? You know, whenever the statue is, that's where the king ruled. Every place where a human goes, it's basically sending the message that this is under God's rule. Okay? So in order to like spread throughout the earth, what kind of skills and abilities do humans need?
Leadership.
Yeah. What else?
Reason.
Uh-huh.
You have to have tools.
Yeah, tools.
More humans.
I mean, have you guys ever been to Phoenix? You ever been to Phoenix?
Yes.
You ever wondered, why do 3 million people live in this forsaken land? Seriously, right? It's a desert, and in the middle of this desert, 3 to 5 million people live there. Now, to build Phoenix, what do you have to do?
Water.
You need water. Where's the water coming from?
The river.
Is there a river in Phoenix?
The river is the Colorado. They're dependent on it.
Yeah. Yeah, what else do you need?
Food.
Shelter.
Air to breathe.
Air conditioning,
and air conditioning requires electricity, right? Where did they get all the, you have to build homes, right? Where did you get the shelter? It's not from the Phoenix area, right? So, cement, when you look at just a place like Phoenix, the fact that we can rule and subdue that parcel of the desert to sustain 3 to 5 million people, I mean, that is, orangutans can't do that. right? There is skill, communication. I know we have a couple engineers in here, right? I mean, you guys, and the thing is, like, no one does that individually, you know, which is why when you look at all those apocalyptic movies where society breaks down, if society breaks down, what happens to, right? There's poverty, people turning against each other. You can't really build anything. It turns humans into scavengers, which is why it's really interesting. But to rebuild a world, right, you need to have a community, a society, people using their gifts and working together, and there's all kinds of things that humans can accomplish. I mean, even putting a person on the moon, right? So then we get into, for what purpose does creation exist?
The Psalms say it's God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
So everything exists to bring glory to Him.
Yep. Now, what else?
What? It's not a trick question.
It's not a trick question. There's many answers.
It's for the benefit of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
He gave every plant yielding seed, every tree which has fruit, shall be food for you.
Mm-hmm.
Given it to us for our benefit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it gives glory to God, but also the earth is to sustain His image bearers. Right, so there is a sense where it is a gift to humanity, right? Everything we have here is anchored to the earth in some way, but humans have been able to turn it into air conditioning, lighting, comfortable chairs, you know, this really nice suit, right, Malachi? So we have all that. So, so given that we represent God to creation, how should we treat and value creation?
I think ultimately what separates us from the animals is morality.
Uh-huh.
And I hate dolphins because they're psychos, but in comparison, they're out of their minds, they're crazy. But point being, they're not actually psychos because they don't have a standard of morality.
What did dolphins ever do to you? I'm not. I haven't seen Flipper.
Dave, you've taught me a lot of things. Someday later, I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to teach you about dolphins.
Don't ruin it for me.
I
love SeaWorld.
You will join SeaWorld. The point I'm making is they don't have a grasp of morality. Orangutans don't have a grasp of morality.
Are you telling me like chimpanzees are bad too?
Most animals are cool bananas. But
yeah.
They understand the what. They don't understand the why.
Yeah.
They know that certain things work, but they don't have the capacity to grasp why those, ultimately, like the major reasons why, or why something should or shouldn't be done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what separates us, is that we do, and that's why when it asks that the way we represent God to creation, we're supposed to treat and value creation,
mm-hmm.
we're the only element of creation that has the capacity for that morality, for understanding what is right and what is wrong.
Yeah.
And so if we, the only people or the only product of creation who have this capacity for thought, do not value creation the way it's supposed to be valued,
mm-hmm.
Then we have ultimately failed
mm-hmm.
at one, our core purpose, to give honor and glory to God, and two, we've failed at being humans created in the image of God.
Well, we're kind of building on that. Go ahead, Andy.
I think you treat it as a gift.
Yeah.
I think as soon as you stop treating it as a gift, you're abusing it.
Yeah.
If somebody gives you something, you take care of it, you care for it, you don't throw trash on it.
Yeah, and I would even take it a step further than maybe a gift, because when somebody gives you a gift, who does it belong to?
Yeah.
That's right. So in one sense, the earth still belongs to the Lord, right? But also the earth belongs to mankind, right? It's a gift that all humans share. Does that make sense? So on two levels, there's there. So, but then you get into the, how can governing the world, right, or governing the earth, stewarding the earth. I mean, how can that even draw us closer to the Lord?
We're caring for something that He cares for. I mean, it mm-hmm. says in Scripture, you know, the right one, but some in the Gospels, you know, that
yeah.
how much He cares for a sparrow, so how much more does He care for us? But I mean, you can't miss the first part of that. He cares
uh-huh.
for His creation.
Yeah.
So when we care for something that He cares for, it just naturally draws us closer to Him.
Yeah, so let's look at, let's say, how does discovering technology help us to worship God?
It's easier to share the gospel throughout nations.
Okay, easier to do that. Yeah.
So I have a question with that, mm-hmm. based off that question. There's always a cost at every advancement.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you weigh those costs, I guess? Like for electric vehicles, they have to mine and do all these things.
Mm-hmm.
That's better for the earth, supposedly.
Well, I think knowing that there is a cost is good. But I think going back to like the technology part, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of our advances in technology are because we observe how God created. Mm-hmm. Right, like medicine. Right, a lot of it is from observing that this tree root does this. Why does it do that? How did God design this? And then taking that design and kind of doing some other things. Now there is some, I think there are some things that don't really have a cost, like picking and eating fruit, right? Like an apple tree produces more fruit than it needs to sow more apple trees. You know what I'm saying? So there are some things that, or let's say planting all our trees in rows and coming up with what irrigation systems. I think there are some things that really don't have that much of a negative cost. They just cost labor.
I guess I just, what keeps us from being the total hippie? Because you can always like, oh, it's better to do this. It's better to not do this. It's better to not drive cars. It's better to, you know, grow your own garden. It's better to, I mean, you can go keep going extreme, extreme, extreme. So I guess how much are you comfortable with is like the question I'm asking.
Well, I think so. The two great commands are to what?
Love God, love your neighbor.
Yeah. So I think that has to govern your environmental policy. And I would say some of the choices that people make may not be loving to their neighbor. It might keep your neighbor really poor, for instance, and impoverished, or limit food. Does that make sense? One thing that's kind of interesting, and I read this book called The Wizard and the Prophet, and it's about two takes on science. And the prophet was this guy named William Vogt, who basically traveled to the Galapagos Islands, and this was back around the early 20th century. He found this island that was basically, it was right next to this rift in the Pacific Ocean that was just full of sea life, and birds from all around would come and just eat, and then they just poop in the same place, pardon the expression. And there's this giant island of poop is what it was, and it's basically pure nitrogen. And so when people discovered that, this was before nitrogen could be cheaply made, they would just take it by the boatload back to Europe and just fertilize their gardens. And so he kind of watched this whole island, which was this bird sanctuary, just get driven into the sea, you know, never to return again. And so that kind of created this environmental movement where you saw humans as like consumers, right, who were just taking from the earth, right? So when you get into like population control, all that the radical ecological movement, that's kind of where it came from. Then it talked about this guy named Norman Borlaug, who was the wizard. And he was an agricultural scientist. He's regarded as probably the greatest agricultural scientist on earth. And what he did was he went down to Mexico and he did some genetic modification and crossbreeding. And what he found is like everyone prior to him was concerned about wheat supply and how we're going to feed this growing population. And he realized that a lot of the wheat used to be very, very long. And so he shortened it so that more of the wheat growing energy goes into the kernels And then he bred it so that something called like wheat rust or stem rust or something like that, which would just wipe out. He basically bred it so that that was no longer an issue. So he created some special brands of wheat, and the agricultural production of Mexico under his oversight increased by sixfold. So he made a plot of land six times more productive, right? And so there is kind of like a, you know, kind of the two sides to it, that humans can make the world flourish, right? But they can also exploit the world as well, right? So there's kind of those two concerns that are kind of balanced out, where I think there's kind of a place for both, right? Where one is, you know, you wipe out this bird sanctuary. Now, fortunately, they figured out how to make nitrogen cheaply, and then they didn't have to do that anymore, but the birds kind of let the hurt, made it difficult for them to take advantage of the sea life in that area. But yeah, there is a sense where, you know, sometimes human decisions can impact others, right? It can impact other people for good or for bad. I don't know. And so I don't know. Does that make sense? I think you have to realize that there can be a cost. And I think the modern environmental movement, their idea is that humans are always a blight. Mm-hmm. Right? So you kind of have this. I might be getting ahead of myself, but. So you kind of have like a piece of the pie, right? And with humans, right, the more humans, you know, here's the pie, and the greater the population, right, the greater piece of the pie. And there's always this concern that, you know, the pie might be so big that we, you know, with each mouth, there's another hungry mouth to feed. So therefore, humans are inherently, like, mm-hmm. a threat. We need to control the population. But what they don't realize is that each additional human actually makes a bigger pie, because humans are producers. They do good things. They develop. They add value. You know, those of you who are parents, you bring life into the world. You not only take care of yourself, but take care of other people who can't take care of themselves, right? So we'll get more into that with population control. But all that to say, humans are a blessing to the earth. We bring out the potential of the earth, and God has designed us to work together to do that. So you look at man's pre-fall relationship with nature in Genesis 1:31. You know, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. So what's God's estimation of creation? It is good, right? Easy question. Genesis 2:9. Julie Lee, do you want to read that? 2:9?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Out of the ground, the Lord had caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay. So how easily did agriculture come to Adam?
At that point, very easy.
Very easy. It's just pick, and that was it, right?
God caused it to grow.
And God caused it to grow. It was pretty easy. It was pretty easy.
You got behind it, so not a whole lot of struggle.
Yeah. And we'll get to the struggle later. So Genesis 2:15. Do you want to read that? Genesis 2:15.
Oh, sure. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it.
Okay, so what's his job description?
Groundskeeper.
Yeah. So I'm a terrible gardener. Nathan can testify. I have tried to grow tomatoes for a long time. And I think this is going to be the year I'm going to do it.
Always is.
I've been saying that for many, many years. I grow $50 tomatoes. It's kind of what it comes down to. So what makes somebody a better gardener than others?
Better soil,
yeah.
Doing more research and learning about the type of soil you have, how much water certain things need to grow, what type of fertilizer is best for it, just all the things.
Yeah, what are some other things that make somebody better gardeners than others? Yeah.
I think also just like naturally God-given gifts, like some of us should have fake plants.
Yeah. I'm looking for tips, right? What else?
Willingness to take time to do
Yeah.
Keeping the interest in it.
Right time. What was that?
Keeping the interest in it.
Yeah.
I'll start real strong, but when it gets hot, I no longer want to make
it. Yeah. Discipline. All right. Obviously, weeding would be another thing too. Plant placement. Yeah. So there's a sense where human input makes plants more productive. Now, I've actually had periods where I took some old tomatoes and I just threw them into this compost corner. And you know what happened? The tomatoes in the compost corner were better than the ones I was cultivating. What'd you think? But so then kind of moving on, you know, what's the purpose of cultivating and keeping? You know, what is the impact on the land and the animal kingdom? Yeah, increasing, multiplying. Let's go to Genesis 2, 19 through 20. Scott, you want to read that?
Yeah. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call him. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him.
Okay, so with what ease was Adam able to work with the animals? What did we see?
It's easy. They just came up to him.
Yeah.
Hello.
Now, Andy, do you ever have that where you just kind of like sing like Snow White and they just all come to you?
Pretty honest.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. So, how does the picture of Adam's harmony with nature help us to understand how to relate to creation? What was the intention?
And I'm really reminded of marriage, especially, I mean, we look at Genesis 2:15, God put man to the garden to cultivate, and he did. So he gave us that authority and leadership. And so ultimately, it's because it brings glory to God.
Yeah.
But because when we do it right, when we honor God in the way that we cultivate and keep, whether it's a relationship,
mm-hmm.
or just, you know, nature in general, it's actually going to be better for us as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to, doing what we're supposed to do brings glory to God and brings benefit to us, because ultimately,
mm-hmm.
It's about being good stewards.
Yeah. So what is the danger of exclusively looking at this picture of harmony?
Pre-fall.
Yeah, it's pre-fall, right? So there's going to be some changes afoot. So look at man's post-fall relationship with nature. Nathan, you want to get Genesis 3, 17 through 18?
Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field.
So, how did man's relationship with the earth change?
Eve was created.
True. Is Miranda? Where's Miranda?
I don't know.
That's his chance.
No. Okay. How else did things change according to this passage? Yeah, things weren't easy, right? So you look at Adam's pre-fall garden experience. What's it going to be like now?
Labor and suffering.
Uh-huh.
And it's also going to fight against you.
Yeah.
He says the tomato plant gets thorns and thistles.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it also, like, just thinking about those words, working and keeping.
Yeah.
One of those, you know, has to do with the idea of that tending is like bringing into submission. Like,
mm-hmm.
that was our one of his two main things, was to bring the earth under his control.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times it's translated to bring under bondage, or that it shall serve him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he says, cursed is the ground because of you, you know, it's animals, everything's in rebellion.
Yeah.
You know, you rebelled against me, the earth is now going to be in rebellion
mm-hmm.
against you.
Yeah.
It doesn't want to serve you anymore.
Yeah.
You have to work hard.
Dave's mentally punching the air because Adam ruined tomato growing.
You know it gets the tomatoes, though? It's the birds. Yeah, I tried different things. Get a what?
Get a cat.
A cat.
Yeah, but then I'd have a cat.
That's the cost-benefit analysis.
I'm sorry.
Get it going.
So now, does this passage remove all traces of goodness? Does this mean that there's no goodness in the earth?
Yeah, it still says, in toil, you will eat of it.
Yeah.
So
it still will sustain us,
yeah.
Right? So it's not all gone. Then we got another passage, Galatians 9, 1 through 3. Somebody want to read that?
Did you say Galatians?
Oh, sorry, Genesis 9. Yeah, there's no Galatians 9. Nathaniel.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. And to your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant.
Okay, so what does this verse suggest about our current status as the functional image of God, as well as our obligation to the creation mandate?
We're in God's hands.
In God's hands, right? So this is after the fall, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what does it say what you're supposed to do? Same thing, be fruitful and multiply, right? And so what does this passage suggest about how the fall impacted our current relationship with the animal kingdom?
They will fear me.
They'll fear you, right? And we'll fear them.
Terror.
Yeah. Yeah, you guys ever seen Jaws? Right? I mean, there's some animals that are just kind of scary. Yeah, I know
dolphins.
on the internet, there's like this.
What? Dolphins are scary.
Dolphins are, yeah, we'll find out more about that later. my wife and I were talking about that whole man versus bear debate. If you're a woman and you see a man in the woods versus a bear in the woods, what would you? She said, oh, yeah, I'd be more terrified with a bear. Well, you know, most women say, men, she said, they don't know much about bears. I'm like, good point. Right, so there's there's this adversarial relationship with the animal kingdom. So, and it's not just bears and sharks. You look at Ebola virus, right? Certain bacteria, disease, all of that is working against us. Then you have another passage, and this is really interesting. Genesis 11, 7 through 9. Someone want to read that? Tanner, go ahead.
Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Okay, so why did God scatter all the people?
Because they weren't scattered.
They weren't scattered, right? You're supposed to rule and subdue the whole earth. Why are you focusing on one city, right? So based off of this event, is it important to God that people leave the earth untouched? Why or why not? What do you think? You kind of see that? That's actually a very key. Who knew the Tower of Babel had that kind of implication, right? He actually wants us to go over all the earth and bring it under submission, to cultivate it, to bring out its fruitfulness so it can bless people made in the image of God. Okay? So the untouched earth is not God's priority. Then you have our post-fall relationship with the earth. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Jesse, you want to read that for me?
Sure. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the winged child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Okay, so what would our relationship be like with the animal world when Christ returns?
Like it was in the beginning.
Yeah. You know what? In the new heavens and earth, in SeaWorld, the people can swim with the killer whales once again.
And the dolphins.
And the dolphins.
I'll have a dolphin under each foot with rivals.
Blowfish's toys to get high. Okay?
Yeah. Really?
Them dolphins.
All right. So what does this verse teach us about God's ultimate design regarding how creation is to live with each other?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think a lot of times when we think about heaven, we think about like glowing gold streets, diamond buildings, pearly gates, and there's only humans and angels. Right? You ever thought about how there's going to be animals and other creations in heaven? Right? So there's a sense where, you know, God's design is almost this return to Eden where we live in harmony with his creation again, right? There's a goodness to creation. So in this day and age, why are we unable to live in total harmony with creation?
Because of the fallen world.
Yeah, there's a curse, right? So note, the Garden of Eden, mankind lived in tranquility with the natural order. God intended for them to use their delegated authority to subdue the entire planet and to bring it under God's complete control. Yet the plan was thwarted by Adam's sin, and as a result, humans live in conflict with each other, the animal world, and the land. Despite the adversity, God still calls upon humans to fulfill their creation mandate, even if it means force. The struggle will end one day when Jesus comes back and lifts the curse. So then another environmental passage to think about is the Golden Rule, right? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then Matthew 22:39, second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? How should these verses govern our stewardship of the environment?
Am I ruining it for somebody else?
Yeah.
The goal is not untouched earth.
Uh-huh.
You know, in untouched earth, you get barren, fruitless deserts.
Yeah.
In touched earth, you get Phoenix.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, what are some actions that people, environmental abuses that can cause harm to other people?
Dumping the toxic waste.
Yeah, down upstream of, yeah. And poisoning somebody's drinking water, right? I think that's legitimate. I think other things, other environmental abuses.
Just throwing your trash anywhere, right?
Uh huh. Yeah. Uh huh. Yep. Uh huh. Dumping trash in the ocean, right? Just other things.
Wiping out a common food source like an animal or crop or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like wiping out. Senselessly, like something that could be very fruitful, you know, if it was cultivated correctly, right? Other things?
Aside from recycling, do you guys think about environmental impact? I mean, as a farmer and a rancher, like I think about it constantly.
Yeah, sure.
Like I'm in constant battle with a lot of the environmentalists, uh-huh. It seems like, with different regulations. So obviously it's on my mind more than others probably, but aside from like recycling, like how else do you guys think about impacting the environment? That's a question. Sorry.
Yeah. Like, if they didn't have environmental regulations, would you think about it?
Yes.
Yeah, in what way?
In how I operate, in how I care for the land, mm-hmm. aside from the regulations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, you'd want to be conservation with topsoil and mm-hmm. Other ways?
I mean, I think it's a bit ridiculous that there are some people who have entire private jets and fly everywhere just for themselves. that ultimately seems like, I don't know how much harm it does, I don't know how negative it is, it just seems like a little bit overkill, and it seems a little careless.
Yeah, I think when air quality, like I lived in LA for a while, and it used to be super thick and smoggy, I mean that's just not a good thing. Or if you have like power lines, like extending over a school, right? And I mean, there are some things that can cause real genuine human harm where, yeah, it's probably cheaper to dump sewage in the river. But if there's something you can do that would stop that, I mean, there are some sensible environmental policies to have. Does that make sense?
Living in Mexico City for a year.
Yeah.
I don't know the exact number. You guys would have to talk to my folks about this, but it's the equivalent of smoking hundreds of packs of cigarettes. It's really awful, and it's hard to breathe.
Yeah.
And I love my city, but it is really hard to breathe.
Yeah, or maybe some of the genetic modifications. Not all of them are bad, but some genetic modifications might cause some disease, right? Yeah, so there's a sense where humans rely on the earth, right? And the earth relies on humans, and when that gets broken, I mean, humans ultimately suffer for it when we're not good stewards. I think the Dust Bowl is just a classic environmental catastrophe that just hurt a lot of people. So we'll talk more about that next week. Next week, we'll kind of summarize some of these general observations, and then we'll talk more about population control. So let me pray, and I'll let you guys go. Well, Father, I do thank you for this time and to talk about the environment. And Lord, we're in Kansas at its most beautiful, as we see the lush, green prairie and seeing all the birds come alive and all the plant life just being sustained by the creation that you've made. And I pray that we will just see the environment as and this creation as a gift and something to steward. I pray that as we think deeply about it, we'll think about how we can most honor you in our treatment of your creation. Pray for the rest of the service. That'll be encouraging to all, that we will have some wonderful fellowship, be able to sing with conviction and courage and hope as we sing praises to you. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.